Turn, please, to Titus, the second chapter. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. So we're toward the end of the New Testament. Little book of Titus. Beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise them. That 15th verse ought to be a great comfort to a preacher. Paul is talking to Titus as he talked to Timothy, and he says, these are the things that you're to speak. No preacher should have any difficulty finding out what God wants him to speak. It's all here. These are the things that you're to preach. These are the things that you're to talk to the people about. Exhort. You are to give the people specific and direct information and instruction concerning their Christian conduct. And rebuke. If they don't go the way they ought to go, get a little stronger. If they are moving in paths that aren't in accordance with what the Lord has told us, get up and tell them so. Rebuke them. And do it with all authority. Not in your own name, not on your own authority, but in the authority of Almighty God. And then he adds, let no man despise thee. Just as soon as you get up and start doing what he tells you here, first you speak, second you exhort, and third you rebuke. And by that time you got a lot of people against you. That's what he says. So let no man despise thee. Go ahead. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you let anybody despise you. And no matter what they say about you or what they say to you or how much disturbance they may try to cause in the church, you just keep on. These are the things that you're to speak. These are the things that you're to exhort. These are the things that you're to rebuke the people with, and you're to do it with all authority. Now let's see this beautiful summary that he's just given us. Oh, if our pulpits could preach the Word of God, if our ministers would only stand up and exhort the people as they ought to be exhorted, and if the people would just take it instead of saying, oh, well, I don't like that fellow, I'm going somewhere else. He says, don't you let any man despise thee. You proceed to stand up clearly and unmistakably for these things. Now notice this, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. The only thing we have to offer is the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that has appeared, and in the appearance of it, it's brought salvation. You go out and you speak to men of salvation. You exhort men in this great matter of coming to God and being saved.
And you go out and you rebuke the devil. And you rebuke the sinners. And you warn them concerning what God is going to do to them in the judgment day. Unless they will receive the grace of God. And don't you let anybody despise you. Don't you permit anybody that may be associated with you or have any contact with you put you in a position where you can't stand up and give this kind of a ministry to the people of God. Oh, you stand here and tell of the great and glorious salvation which has appeared. Here it is. God has given His Son. God has given His Word. God has sent His prophets. God has raised up the apostles. God has not left Himself without a witness. And God is going to preserve a witness to His name on this earth until He comes. And men are without excuse in the presence of the gospel and the almighty grace of God. Oh, beloved, in these days this grace has manifested itself. And here it is, in order that men may be partakers of the gift of God, which is everlasting life. Now notice the next verse. Teaching us. The grace teaches us this. The salvation teaches us this. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. We should live in this present world. We should live soberly and righteously and godly. Then we're to look for the coming of the Lord, who gave Himself, verse 14, for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now you go back to verse 12. There are those who are ungodly. The world is just full of. We are to not have anything to do with it. We are to deny all that's ungodly. We live in a world that satisfies itself purely with the material and fleshly lusts. We are not to be concerned about the material and the fleshly lusts. And what the Bible does is to draw a picture between the ungodly and the godly, between the worldly and the peculiar. And that line is drawn just as clear as anything can be. And what the apostle is saying here is that we must exhort the people and rebuke the people that they can't serve the ungodly and be godly themselves. They can't serve the worldly lust and be a partaker of the grace of God. This line of distinction between the world and the Christian is a line that has to be clearly maintained by God's people all the time. You can't be a worldling and a Christian at the same time. If you're going to be a Christian, you must be a Christian all the time and all the way in everything that God has asked us to do. Now, I think there's a reason that at this particular point, when the apostle finishes this beautiful summary, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke. Because he knows that we have all manner of people who profess to be Christians, but who act like the world. They live like the ungodly. We have all manner of people who come and fill the pews of the churches, and their names are on the rolls of the churches, but they are just exactly like the world, and you can't tell any difference between them and the worldlings that never darken the door of a church. Their conduct, their pleasures, their business interests and activities, everything that they're concerned with is identically like the drunks and the crooks and the ungodly. And so the apostle is saying here, you exhort your people that if they're to be partakers of the grace and the salvation, They must forsake the world with its lust and with all the activities of the devil, and they must recognize that God's bringing to himself a peculiar people. Peculiar in the light of the world. Peculiar by the standards of the world about us. Peculiar by those who love the things that appeal to the lusts of the flesh. Peculiar. The world can't understand us. The world can't comprehend us. The world can't see what it is that's taken possession of us. And that which has taken possession of us is nothing more than the grace of God which brings salvation. Now look at this passage again. You have it all summarized just as beautifully as it could possibly be set forth. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now that ought to describe you, beloved. That ought to describe me. That ought to describe everybody that has anything to do with the grace of God. And we want Christians who will go all the way with the Lord when it comes to forsaking the world and the appeal and the lust and all that the world has to offer to men today. The Church of Jesus Christ is not separate enough. The Church of Jesus Christ is too intermingled with the sin of the world. And that's our problem. I believe that the way to keep the church people where they ought to be is to separate them from the world, and then they'll be happy to come to the house of God. But when you don't separate the Christians from the world, they pay their respects to the church, but they live in the world. They pay their respects. They'll make their offerings. They'll come to the services and participate in the form of it, but the rest of their days, the rest of their life, the rest of their interest, the rest of their associations are out in the things of the world. And the one way to maintain and keep and preserve and build a true church of Jesus Christ is to get the members of it to forsake the world and draw that line where it needs to be drawn as clear as it can be. Well, when you get down to this area, you have to begin to become very specific. But denying ungodliness and worldly lust, the things which partake of that which repudiates God, we have nothing to do with. The thing which partakes with naturalism and with humanism and with all these different things that take people away from God, we cannot have fellowship, we cannot support, we cannot cooperate, we just can't do it. We're going to work with the people of God. Now, beloved, you're being told today that the fundamentalists are divisive. And do you know what they mean by this divisiveness of the fundamentalists? They simply mean that the fundamentalists are drawing a line between the world so strict and so clear that there's a great division between the ungodly and between the godly. That kind of divisiveness the church is responsible for producing. Because if the church doesn't produce it, everybody's like the world. If the church doesn't produce it, everybody partakes of the things in which the world finds its pleasures. Now, beloved, I want to say to you tonight that the only churches in this country that are doing anything for the Lord are the churches that are filled with people that are separate from the world. The only churches that are out working and winning Christ and carrying on the campaign and the proper ministry and building up the people and the things of the Lord are filled with women and with men who are giving their time and their interest to the things of God, and they're not mixed up with an awful lot of worldly organizations which simply sit around and enjoy the pleasures that satisfy the human flesh. You have to call God's people from the worldly lust. And you have to let them see that they must forsake these worldly lusts because they have taken upon themselves the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace of God hath appeared. It's here. And this glorious grace which hath appeared hath brought unto us the salvation which is of God. And let's enter into the fullness of the joy of that salvation. Whosoever's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And you can't mix salvation with the world. The two cannot possibly fit together. And that's why the early Christians forsook all the things that had to do with paganism and with the ungodly practices of their day, and they left them alone. And the world looked at them askance and said, what strange kind of religion is this that separates these people under their little fellowships and under their communions and under their ministry and under their families? What kind of a religion is this? Well, it was the true and only faith that God has given to men, whereby he calls us to himself that we might serve him. Oh, beloved, when you get around to these worldly lusts, what are these things that appeal to your flesh? What are these things that appeal to the baser nature of man? Well, they're all about us today. They're on every hand today. I think the message tonight fits in somewhat with the series I've given you in the morning. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any honor, think on these things. If you think on the world, you'll be of the world. If you think on the things of God and these things that belong to the people of God, you will grow in the knowledge of the Lord and in his grace. And you'll become a child of God in great delight. That's what you'll be. And consequently, we come close to this book. We come close to this message that gives unto us grace. Now, beloved, I have told you over and over again that God has given us three ways in which we may obtain the grace of God. It's appearing. The first way is through this book. It's appeared. This book is available. This book is in our country. You can buy it. This book has an open page for any who dare look at it. This book can give you, when you read it, what no other book in existence possesses. This book has something in it that no other book ever written by any other human being possesses. I don't care how poetic it is. I don't care how dramatic it is. I don't care how brilliant it may be. This book has something about it that no other book possesses. This book has something in it that no other book that was ever written or ever will be written can possibly give you. This book has in it the grace of God. And that grace is in the words of this book. And when you read this book, this is a means whereby you can receive the grace of God. Now, you and I have all manner of means by which we take care of ourselves. You know how I get my food into my body? I use a spoon or a fork or a knife. And the means by which I eat is the silver that I have in my hands. Now, other people have other means by way of eating. You go over to Korea and over to China, they get some chopsticks. And I have learned to eat with chopsticks. I really have. Showed me how to fix my fingers here. Told me how to wiggle my little one. How to get my thumb up here at the right place. And I can pick up the leg of a chicken and chew off of it by means of a chopstick. I've even learned how to pick up their little bird nest things that they have for dessert. Put that in your mouth. I've gotten pretty good with chopsticks. But I eat the food, but the means by which I get the food was chopsticks. Now, out in India where we were, in South India, they don't even use chopsticks, and they don't even use spoons, and they don't even use forks, and it's perfectly good manners out there. You should have seen the horror on Mrs. McIntyre's face when we were invited into one of the finest homes in Kerala. And we went into this lovely home with big spacious veranda and lovely windows. We sat down at a great big table and we started to eat. And they just ate with their hands. They gave us some knives and forks. They had some extra ones for people like us. And so Miss McIntyre ate with knives and forks, but you never saw the like, the way they took their hand and swifted around that table, went into the mouth. Nicest thing you ever saw. And they just talked and ate and talked and ate and talked and ate. And I saw one fellow pick up a big handful of rice. I don't know how he got his hand. Put it all in his mouth at one time. And Miss McIntyre, she gulped. Well, now, we'd say that would be terrible. But that's the way they do it. And that's a part of their manners. And they've become acceptable to it. And they looked at us and said, these slow bodies that have to stick around with forks and spoons and knives, they don't get through very fast. But that's the mean. That's the means. And if you want the grace of God, there's a means whereby you can receive it. And it's the Word. It's the Word. The grace of God hath appeared. And this is it. It's in this book. And that's why when you go to hear a man preach who preaches the Word of God like I'm preaching to you tonight, there's more than just the mouth of the preacher. There's more than just the personality or the gifts that the preacher may have as a preacher of this or a preacher of that. When he preaches the Word of God to you, that thing comes down through your heart and down into your soul, and the Spirit of God takes it, and it's able to do something in your heart that can only be wrought by the Word of God. And that's why, beloved, the only kind of churches we're interested in having anything to do with are Bible churches. The only kind of churches that we're interested in helping to build on the face of this earth are Bible Presbyterian churches, where a minister can take the text like I'm giving it to you tonight and tell you that this is a means whereby the grace of God will come to you. And I'll guarantee you, people, that if you'll start reading this Bible and believing this Bible, you'll forsake the world. I'll guarantee you, if you'll come close to what this Bible has to say, you'll find that you lose the interest and the affection that you used to have in some of the card-playing games that you used to go to where you took your chances and you had your little gambling. I'll guarantee you, if you'll stay close to this Word and come under the preaching of the Word of God, that these things which appeal to the lust of the flesh in the present 20th century, I got mixed up on that one. I'm so used to saying 20th century with the connotation, I better back up on that. But I will absolutely guarantee you, people, that this Bible and the preaching from this Word will separate you from the evil influences of the world in your home and in your family. It'll do it. The Word of God will do it. The grace of God. All right, now what's the second means of grace? The second means of grace is the privilege which you have of talking directly to God. We call it prayer. You can go to God in prayer. No matter where you are, you can go to God in prayer. And that's one reason I'm so anxious to have the Bible back in the schools. And the right of the children to pray to God, because when they pray to God at the opening of their day's labor in the public schools, the grace of God's there. And you can't build a church, a home, a nation, or maintain liberty without the grace of God. That's all. And consequently, a man who believes in prayer and who does pray and opens up his heart and talks to Almighty God about his needs and his trials and his problems, that man, in his prayer, is brought close to the Lord and is brought close to the Word of God. Do you know what prayer will do to you if you practice it? Prayer will send you back to the Word of God. Prayer will bring you right back to the Word of God. Now this afternoon, I told you people that I was out in this great rally, and turn over to this psalm, will you, this 18th psalm for just a minute. I've never preached on this text in this church. Maybe I better do it one of these days. But I was flying across the country the other day, and I took a red pencil, and I just started in. I get more pleasure. You know what I read on the airplane? I read more Bible up in the air than almost any place else. I'm flying across the country. I got my Bible. That's my books here. And I just read it and read it and read it and read it. And turn to this 18th Psalm. I went through this book of Psalms. And you ought to see this thing, the way that thing's marked up. But I ran into these verses in that 18th Psalm. And somehow or other, they just took hold of my heart. And I says, Lord, this is marvelous. Look at this. For thou wilt light my candle. You feel kind of like you need a little light? He'll put some light on your candle. The Lord will lighten my darkness. Need a little light to help you along the way? Seem kind of dark where you are? The Lord will take care of that. He'll lighten your darkness for you. For by thee I have run through a troop. Now here's the big troop out here, and here's little me sitting over here. And you don't turn around and say, oh my, look at that awful troop that I've got to deal with. Look at that awful situation that's before me. Isn't it awful? I'm going to quit and go home. No, no, no. By the Lord, I ran through that thing. And then what's the next one? He says, by my God, I've leaped over a wall. Here's a great big wall that's come. Tremendous problems come upon you. You can't possibly understand how you'd ever get around it. You say, oh, well, that's not for me. I'm quitting. No, by my God, I jumped over the thing. I leaped over the wall. And God delivered me in that hour of my need and my trial because I put my trust in the Lord. Look at that next phrase as it opens up. As for God, his way is perfect. And beloved, don't you depart from the way of the Lord. Don't you mix up the way of the Lord with the way of the world. Don't you try to mix up the way of the Lord with the way of the devil. Oh, you young people in this church, as your pastor, I say to you, young people, the grace of God hath appeared which brings salvation, and it teaches you to deny all ungodliness. Deny it. And the worldly lust, be done with it. And let's come over to the Lord's side. And let's be a real Christian. And let them call us peculiar if they want to. Look at that next verse. Oh, he goes on to say, for who is God? Or rather, verse 30. For the word of the Lord is tried. Do you know how long it's been tried? 2,000 years. Think that's long enough to try it? Don't you think if our fathers for 2,000 years have tried this thing and found it true, it's good enough for you to trust to? Don't you think that if for 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ was here and he established the Christian church, don't you think that the program he laid out for the Christian church, which has been good for 2,000 years, is good for the church today? It certainly is. And if you're going to have a church, you must have a people who are separated from the world. Just that plain. Just that straight. Just that clear. Look at the next verse. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. You put your trust in him, buckle up your armor, and go on out and don't be afraid. Oh, young people, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he's redeemed me, I'm his child, I'm trusting him, and I'm not afraid of anybody, anywhere, or anything. And get something of that spirit in your heart, and your life will be dedicated to him as long as you live. Look at that next verse. For who is God save the Lord? It is God that girdeth me with strength. It is God that's kept me, and God that uses me, and God that undertakes for me. It is God who's given me my strength. That's who it is. Now the grace of God has come, and it's told you to deny that which is ungodly. And you do it in the strength of God. This grace has told you to forsake the worldly lust. You do it in the strength of God. Oh, beloved, to be a believer, to be a Christian, to be sanctified by the Word of God, and to come to a place like we're here tonight in this great church with you, dear saints, here on Sunday night, you come here to get some blessings from the Word of God, and you will get them. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared. Then the third means of grace that we talk about all the time. The Word of God, the prayer, then the sacraments which he's given the church. And that means that the sacrament of baptism is a means whereby God blesses you. And oh, if I could just get across to you, dear people, what this baptism is and how the Lord has given it to be performed only once in the life of the church. And only once. In order that it may be a mark which you bear, in order that it may be a sign and a seal of this glorious relationship which you sustain to him in accordance with his great and everlasting covenant. It's there. And they have a statement in our catechism about improving your baptism. A lot of people get scared when they read that. But the improving of your baptism is the improving and the strengthening of your testimony to your salvation. That's what it is. You've been saved, beloved. You're not going to go to hell. You're not going to die in your sins. You're not going to be the servant and the slave of the devil. You've become a child of God. And so we forsake the world. We forsake the flesh. We forsake the devil in order that we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ in this present world. Oh, I understand. When I you preach on this subject, you get around to this subject in the Scripture, I can understand why Paul said to Titus, he says, Titus, these things you speak to the church and tell these people about these things. Bring the church closer to itself. Bring the people of God closer about the Word of God where the grace is manifested. And if you have any trouble with them, oh, beloved, exhort them. Oh, we don't do enough of it. Too many preachers are just a little bit too polite. Rebuke them. And he said to young Timothy, he said, with all long-suffering and doctrine. The blessed communion, the holy communion which the Lord's given unto us, is a blessed means of grace. And we come here about the table with our hearts open and we confess our sins. And these are the simple things that God's given us as a church. But the main grace, the main instrument of grace is the Bible. And the second instrument of grace is the prayer. The third instrument of grace is the sacraments. You are to live in this present evil world soberly,
righteously, godly. That's the way we're to live. There's no other way for us to conduct our conduct, to direct our paths, than what God said. And then he has this magnificent and glorious thought, looking for that blessed hope. You know what I run into everywhere I go tonight, all over the country? You know what I run into? I ran into it in Portland. I ran into it out in Napa this week. We always have these question periods. And you should hear the question that these people ask. They ask of quite a variety of them. But usually they're very intelligent. Occasionally they're rather simple. But one of the questions that I get over and over again is this. Dr. McIntyre, you're looking for the Lord to come, aren't you? Yes. Well, then why are you fighting all this for? That's one of the signs of the times. Why don't you be happy about it and go out and fight it like you are? I run into that everywhere, and it's in these fundamental circles, and it's absolutely wicked, just absolutely wicked. Do you know what Jesus Christ said to us? He says, you occupy until I get here. He said, you watch and you occupy. Now, to watch and quit occupying is what the devil would like to have you do. Or to just occupy and quit watching is what the devil would like to have you do. The devil wants us to watch and also to occupy. Both of them have to be done, and both of them are consistent with the teaching of the Word of God. Oh, beloved, I said to one man the other night, I says, brother, do you mean to say that because you're looking for the Lord to come, that you have to surrender your testimony to him now and quit witnessing for righteousness? Well, he said, I hadn't thought about it that way. I says, I know your trouble, brother. You haven't been in a Bible church where a preacher's telling you what the Bible says about your being a witness in the latter days against the awful enemies of the gospel. That's what's wrong with you. And a lady said to me, she came up to me and said, Dr. McIntyre, she says, I think the Lord's coming. The signs are here. She says, my friends say that you're a terrible man fighting things like you are. They say you ought to just simply rejoice. I says, lady, if I had your idea, the thing to do is to go out and help the apostasy so it'll get here quicker. If I had your idea, we ought to might as well all go out and help the apostasy and help build the apostasy. Let's spread all the unbelief we can and get things worse and worse as fast as we can. And maybe the Lord will come. I says, if you feel that way about it, go join the Communist Party and help the second coming of the Lord. It's ridiculous. But that's what an awful lot of people are thinking right now. And they're good fundamental preachers that are in their churches, even telling their people, the Lord's coming and the time is short, so let's not fight. I think we're afflicted with it a little bit too. But it's wicked. Absolutely wicked before God. Oh, the grace of God hath appeared. The grace of God has appeared. Brought us salvation. What has it taught you? To deny ungodliness. Don't promote it. To hasten the Lord's coming. Worldly lust. Don't go out and tangle yourself in the world because the Lord's coming soon. Oh no. It is teaching you that you should live soberly. Now these dear people who come around and say, the Lord's coming, Dr. McIntyre, we must quit fighting. They've lost their sobriety. They've lost their sobriety. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why, it's the hope that makes you a greater, stronger witness. It's the hope that makes you want to build the true church, gather out the remnants, and have a glorious, burning, shining witness to the Son of God as the darkness settles upon us.
That's good, sound Bible teaching to God's people.
The grace of God hath appeared. It teaches us something. Let's listen to it. Let's forsake the world. Give me Jesus. Let's live for Him. Let's serve Him. Let's look to Him. And oh, as I stand here tonight preaching this, we've had a great day today. We've had a wonderful great day. Oh, I just wish we had hundreds and hundreds of preachers across this country tonight who'd take the Bible and teach these things to the people of this country. That's what we need. And oh, my prayer is that God will give us young men who'll see the challenge of this tremendous crisis, the challenge of the great call of God that comes by grace, and they'll dedicate themselves to a life upon this earth that will accomplish something for God. For God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the message. Oh, Father, help us to be really Christians. May we forsake the things that are of the world, and may we live for Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless the message as it's gone forth on the radio just now, and bless all who've heard it in this church of ours. And Father, may this church be a church that's separated from all these worldly lusts. May we have a people that are clean, that have laid aside the filth of the flesh and of the world. And may we enjoy the Lord together. For Christ's sake, amen. What's that song? Do we have that song? 157. That's on my heart. Everybody knows it. Take the world, but give me Jesus. And let's sing it. Let's really sing it.